We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to chapter 3 and verse 3. This is the last of our series on spiritual conditions. There are three spiritual conditions. Let me just review a little before we get into tonight's text, establishing a context. We went back to chapter 2 and verse 9. And in verse 9, we said that man by nature is unable to comprehend the things of God, the spiritual truths of God. The reason is because he's sort of limited, sort of finite. Take faith out of the way, and everything is sort of perceived by the five senses. In verses 10 to 12, God has revealed, we said, by his Spirit, these things, these wonderful spiritual truths of his, through inspiration and to the apostles. The apostles, verse 13, wrote the things down as they were moved by the Spirit. They preached them in the power of the Spirit, and it was the Spirit who helped those who heard them to understand what they heard. And so you have revelation, inspiration, and illumination. That's the Word of God from his mind to our heart or to our mind. And a wonderful passage that is. It's in this context, talking about the spiritual things coming from God to man, spiritual truths, that God actually presents three categories here, categories of men. The category that you fall in is determined by how you relate to, how you understand, how willing you are to try to comprehend, all of that, the things of God. Your spiritual category depends upon your relationship to the spiritual truths of the Lord. And we understand that as we've studied through this. We talked about the three categories. We started with the natural man. The natural man is guided by his senses, his own reasonings. His own senses, though, are not very good receptors of spiritual truth. You don't see, taste, touch, smell, and feel of them. That's not how you comprehend the things of the Lord. The natural man cannot comprehend spiritual truths or the things of the Lord because they're spiritually discerned, verse 14 says. They're spiritually discerned. You have to have that spirit nature to be able to comprehend the things of the spirit realm. Because everybody's born into this natural man category, it's the largest, and probably its influence is the widest. And you think of all of the isms, humanism, and the isms that we hear, the various ways, secularism, materialism, those ways in which man relates to things around him. Last time we talked about the second category in the list here, the spiritual man. The spiritual man is spiritual because the Spirit of God lives in his heart. That makes him spiritual. He bears the Spirit. And he bears the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. He's controlled by the Spirit. He has the mind of Christ. Now that's an interesting thought, the mind of Christ. In other words, we can perceive things the way that God perceives them. We can have his view of things because we perceive his ways. We perceive his thoughts. We think his thoughts after him. So that would make a difference in our finances. That would make a difference in our raising children. That would make a difference in how we view death. Take any one of those. Death is the easy one to see. Two people in the opposite ends of the graveyard burying a loved one. Over here, it's all mourning. There can be no comfort. And on the other side, there are people laughing and enjoying being together and remembering the promises of the Lord. That this is not the end. This is barely the beginning. Because that body's coming out of the ground. And we can smile and laugh and joke in a graveyard standing beside a loved one's grave. Oh, we sorrow. But it's not as others who have no hope. Why? Because we get God's perspective. because of the wonderful promises that God has given us, we have his perspective. The spiritual man is sort of an enigma to the natural man. In other words, he can't explain it. He uses word like legalist, fanatic. You're one of those. You're a Bible thumper. They call us all kinds of words because they don't understand us. A mystery to them. Lastly, today, this evening, we will talk about the carnal man. The carnal man. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He does call them brethren. What does that mean? They must be saved. Chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. He calls them brethren. So these are believers, but he can't speak to them as if they were spiritual, he says. We know they're not in the natural category because they're saved. They have the Spirit of God within them. But he couldn't speak unto them as unto spiritual, so they're not natural and they're not spiritual. Something prevents these Christians from being spiritual. Something's preventing it. And what is it, possibly? The next phrase, but he says, "I have to talk to you as unto carnal." Sarkikos is the Greek word. It's defined as having the nature of the fallen flesh, being under the control of the animal appetites. Sounds like an unsaved person, doesn't it? I remind you that we still have that old nature to contend with. Not as reigning in our heart. Sin no longer reigns in our heart. We're victorious in Christ, but we still have the remnants of the flesh. And the carnal believer is listening to the remnants of the flesh. He's following the old appetites of the flesh. Looking at things from a human perspective rather than looking at them from God's perspective. The carnal men of Corinth, those saved, were directed by their spiritually deprived and depraved flesh. They were following those appetites. They perceived, they judged, they understood things according to their fleshy opinions and the opinions of other men, not of God. So Paul had to speak to them, he says, even as unto babes in Christ. Babies are carnal? Is that what he's saying? Babies are carnal? Well, certainly they are. They want what they want. They want it now. And they want you to put them first. If they want to be with you, they want to be with you right now. They want to be with you always. If they want to go down, they want to be down right now. Babies are carnal. They look at themselves. That's their nature. Because why? Well, they're babies. Right? So he uses this sort of as an analogy here. He's speaking to them as unto babes. He's not saying that they are babes, but that they act like them. That went over good in Corinth, I'm sure. Some of them had been saved probably for 5 years. This is 5 years after the church got its start there in Corinth. So they were saved, perhaps some of them, since the church's founding. Maybe some even go beyond that. But you would never know it by watching or listening to them. They were carnal. He uses babies here, as I said. It's an analogy. A person can be a newborn in the physical sense, like Paul. He can be a newborn in the spiritual sense as well. A newborn. Well, in both realms, there's a good comparison here, a good parallel. In both realms, babies need protection. Babies need attention. They need supervision. They need instruction. They need decisions made for them. They need to be fed. They need to be praised. They need to be corrected. They need to be cleaned. All of these things are true of babies. And rather, it's the physical. Whether it's the physical realm or the spiritual realm, babies are babies and they need these things. If I say that little Paul wears Huggies and he enjoys Gerber's Green Pea and Banana Delight, you wouldn't bat an eye. you'd say, oh, wow, okay. If I said, I wear Huggies, and I'm looking forward to getting home tonight to enjoy my Gerber's Green Pea and Banana Delight, you'd probably do what you're doing right now. You'd just laugh at me. Well, why would you laugh at me? Because I'm not supposed to act like that, right? It's okay to be a baby and act like a baby unless you're 60 years old, and then it's past time to quit, right? It's time to act grown up. The same is true in the spiritual realm. It's God's analogy. It's God's parallel, not mine. The same is true. There's nothing wrong with being a baby right after you're born again. You would expect that. They don't know anything. But spiritual babies should not be spiritual babies for long, right? They shouldn't stay small in their spirituality. The Corinthians had been saved for a while, but they were still acting carnal like spiritual babies. And so Paul told them in verse 2, he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, a little bit about milk and meat, because people get this confused. I believe, and I know many people agree with this, all doctrine is for all men. Okay? The maturing Christian is not necessarily learning doctrines that he never heard before. Okay? He may, for a while, learn new doctrine. Oh, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. That happens for a while. But there comes to a point to where every doctrine is for every man. You teach people doctrine, one doctrine after another. So the difference, what's the difference between the milk and the meat? It's not the doctrine, but it's the depth and the detail in which it is taught, in which you understand it. For instance, I just started reading yesterday a book called A Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. A section, the first major section of the book, he gives 31 reasons why Christians ought to preach the gospel to themselves every day. You say, huh? Isn't the gospel the milk of the word? Well, yes, it is, to be honest. But it's also the meat of the word. There's deep things to understand about the gospel. I used to have a friend, I've told you about him before, down south when I was a teenager working in the church. And this man, he loved the book of Romans, and he taught the book of Romans, and he preached through it. And he liked to talk about the deeper meaning of the gospel. You've heard me say that before. The deeper meaning of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead. He did that to pay for my sins. He said the deeper meaning of the gospel is this. When Jesus died, I died with him. You see, that's still the gospel. It's talking about Jesus' death. When he was buried, I was buried. My old man was crucified and buried with Christ. And when he rose from the dead, that was my victory. And I'm in Christ. And it's as if I've risen from the dead in God's eyes. That's the deeper meaning of the gospel. Now, you understand it. You're nodding at me. It's not too deep, but that's not the first way you ever heard the gospel, right? There's a deeper meaning of the gospel. And Paul couldn't give the fuller meaning of things, of the doctrines, to the Corinthians because he said, ye were not able to bear it. You were not able. Now, that phrase is okay. They were Christians. They were baby Christians. It's okay that they were not able for a while to understand it and to bear it. But babies can't live on an adult diet, can they? You can't feed a little baby steak or fried chicken and French fries. You just don't do that. They have their own food. They can't digest it, the adult foods. He says, ye were not able to bear it. And what's the next phrase? Neither yet now are ye able. Now, there's the shameful thought. There's the shameful idea here, the phrase. Adults can't live on a baby's diet either, right? We can't live on pureed vegetables, and that's all you get. You need other types of nourishment. You need an adult diet. And whose fault is it if you don't get it? Now, whose fault is it if they're not able? Whose fault is it if you grow up and not be able to handle adult diet? It's your own fault. You know, have you ever met anybody picky? They only wanted certain things and they didn't like this, they didn't like that, and they didn't like that. I didn't get that privilege in my house. And I didn't give that privilege in my house either. My boys, they'll eat anything. And the reason being is because when they grew up, they had to eat everything. Everything that we put on the plate for them. And if it was bad or something, you know, ooh, that's burnt. That doesn't taste right. None of us ate it. But you know what I'm saying. We're giving them that needed nourishment. A child needs to be taught to enjoy solid food. Right? The first time they taste it, they may not like it, but they need to learn to enjoy solid food. In the spiritual realm, the Spirit of God helps with that. And a good pastor ought to help with that, you know, introducing some more solid food, like Romans. Not that I'm a good pastor, but I'm not saying that, but you have to get a diet, a spiritual diet made for an adult. To milk feed a congregation only give them the real simple things and bounce around all over those things they should have learned back in primary Sunday school, well, that's uncalled for. It's a sin. Ultimately, though, even though we have the help of the Holy Spirit, and we have Sunday school teachers and we have pastors, ultimately, it's the responsibility of the believer to acquire a taste for deeper spiritual things. Now, if you didn't like a certain food, for instance, and I'm not sure it was a good thing, but I didn't like the taste of coffee. I just didn't care for coffee. And I especially didn't like it if it was black. Now I don't like it any other way but black. I don't like my coffee chemically altered. You know, I just want to drink it the way that's coffee. Well, how did I get from hating it to liking it? I drank some. And I thought, well, I've got to study half the night. I'm going to have a little caffeine. And I drank some coffee. And before long, I sort of acquired. Can you finish? You acquired a taste for it. I didn't particularly like turnip greens. Now, in the North, people don't eat greens like they do in the South. You think, ooh, yuck. Right now, turnip greens are not my favorite, but they're okay. But I like kale greens. Kale's good. You say, ugh. You know what? I've found that I acquired a taste for that. Now, I've said that enough. How does one acquire a taste for the deeper things of God? You tell me. You got to keep eating, right? You got to sample it. You have to understand it a little. And before long, the little bit deeper things, you'll start to enjoy knowing those things. And they'll be a blessing to you. And you'll be reading your Bible and those chills run up and down your spine. Sometimes a tear might run down your cheek because God just blessed you really good from something that you read. How do you do that? You just have to get in the book and start sampling and tasting, acquiring a taste for the deeper things of the Lord. Well, I went much further with that than I thought I would. But ultimately, it's your responsibility to acquire a taste for the things of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we could stop right here and just give an invitation without saying anything else. Have you acquired a taste for the things of God? You see, that's a spiritual person who does that. A person who remains a baby and doesn't, it's like they just can't handle that. That's the sign of carnality. Because there's something unnatural about staying a baby forever. in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. To their shame, the Corinthians had not acquired a taste for spiritual things. And Paul says to them in verse 3, For ye are yet carnal. You're yet carnal. Some of them had been saved for years. How long should it take a baby Christian to grow up? How long, if a person gets saved today, how long would it take them to not be a baby anymore? Well, it would depend on some things, wouldn't it? It would depend on their education, the availability of the scriptures, maybe pastors and teachers, their mental capabilities, and other things would contribute to their growth. So it may take a little while, may happen pretty quickly. I had a friend, an older friend, he would have been a peer of my father and my mother that age. His name was Bob Smith. I went to church with him when I was growing up as a child. And Bob Smith generally was not at church. Occasionally we would see him. We would visit in his house. He was a friendly fellow. Took us hunting. And was an amazing man to be around. Just really loved the out. He could find a rabbit in the woods and go pick it up and carry it out of the woods, holding it, stroking its head. It was amazing. I've seen him do it. Bob was just not interested in spiritual things until one time he picked up his Bible, his old dusty Bible sitting by, and he started reading in one of the Gospels. And the Lord got a hold of his heart, and just that quick, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Now, he was a babe in Christ right then, wasn't he? And I want to tell you, in a matter of months, I don't remember exactly how much, but it wasn't a year, he passed most everybody in his spiritual growth. He lived in his Bible. He loved, he absorbed, he soaked up the Word of God and the things of God. And he was a prayer warrior, and he was a soul winner, and he was a godly husband, and he was a godly father. And he had some intestinal problems to where he said, I used to eat to live, now I live to eat. And we watched him just dwindle away over the years. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He grew up rather quickly, spiritually. Praise God. How long does it take an older Christian who's still carnal? How long does it take them to kind of get out of it? How long to just move on? One writer says the believer's growth time are those times when he walks in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. It's essential to understand that carnality is not an absolute state in which a believer exists, Romans 8:4-14, but a behavior pattern he chooses one moment at a time. Well, that sort of makes it sound like we could snap out of it, doesn't it? He says, to say it another way, a Christian is not fleshly in the sense of being, but in the sense of behaving. He quotes Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, a carnal Christian has the Spirit of God living inside of him because he's a Christian. All he's got to do is start listening. All he's got to do is say, all right, I'm not doing it my way anymore. I'm listening, Lord. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, you'll just be carnal. So how do you get over carnality? Start listening to the Holy Spirit. It does not necessarily take a long time to move out of the carnal category into the spiritual category. It's a matter, literally, of your will. You can stay like you are forever if you're carnal, or you can change. It's a matter of the will. But until one grows, he will be the cause of, the last part of verse 3, envying and strife and division. I've said this to you before. If you see a church that's splitting or split, I can tell you why. Carnality, period. God doesn't split churches. Somebody was in the flesh, period. Right? Maybe it was you. I've been in church splits. Maybe it was me. But there's carnality somewhere. There's carnality breeds envy. That's grudging one another's positions and achievements. You ever known that to happen anywhere around you? Carnality is strife. It's conflict and struggle. Consternation and division over the craziest things. Which end of the church are we going to place the organ on? What color is our carpet going to be? Churches have divided over these ridiculous, ridiculous things. So, in conclusion, I would say that most carnal Christians blame their carnality on something else. They don't want to admit it. At least it's not my fault. I'm where I am because of the world, they say. I had parents that abused me. Well, I think that's terrible if you had parents that abuse you, and I would do nothing to downplay the seriousness of that. But you got to go on with life, right? And you have to overcome those things. And you say, well, how do you know? You never went through it. Well, you don't know what I went through, first of all. But let me tell you, I know because the Word of God says so. We put all of those things in God's perspective. And we take the next step. We go beyond those. Well, I'm the way I am because the people who produce tobacco, it's not their fault that you smoked or chewed or whatever you did. It's not the marijuana people. It's not their fault that the kids are not. You had to put it in your mouth and light it yourself. It's your fault. Now, it's true that the world is a terrible influence for evil. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John 5. Ye adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James 4:4. But is the world always to blame for what we do wrong? Is it always our upbringing? Is it always the society? That won't hold water, not in the presence of the Lord, because there are people who had it a whole lot worse than you. And they turned out okay. Well, okay. I realize that the world is not the only influence for evil that I have to overcome. There's also the devil, and the devil made me do it. You ever heard that? The devil made me. No, well, wait a minute. It's true that he is our enemy. It's true that he would cause us to stumble, and therefore God says, put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So certainly Satan he's a problem. But is he to blame for who we are? No. He's evil beyond our imagination, and he's a foe to be reckoned with. But too many times we blame the devil for things that are not. He shouldn't get the credit for that. That's how he would look at it. He shouldn't get the credit for that. It's important that we realize that Satan is not the only influence that we have to overcome. The world is not the only influence. Satan is not the only influence. There's another one. What is it? The world, the flesh. Sometimes our problem is the flesh. The flesh is the driving force in the natural man. But Christians are certainly capable of being. Did you ever hear that phrase, being in the flesh? You got in the flesh. Did you ever hear that? He did. Christians can get in the flesh. It's called carnality. The third category, carnality. This is where the Corinthians were in this passage that we're looking at. I think it's time for carnal Christians in this age, because we can't do anything about that age. We can work on this age. It's time for us to confess up and say, the temptation was great and I sinned. I got in the flesh and I overreacted. I got angry. I wanted to do it and so I did. And we start taking responsibility for who and what we are. Only then will we be able to overcome it. Stop listening to the flesh and start listening to the Holy Spirit. The category that you're in is determined by what perspective you have of the things of God, how you relate to those. If I had a beautiful mural painted on this wall here between the two windows, a beautiful mural, and this mural was of wildlife, it's in the Rocky Mountains in the fall of the year with beautiful colors, everybody would look at that and we would have a different perspective. A hunter would say, look at that 12-pointer. If I was there, he would be mine, they would say. Somebody with allergies would say something like, well, if I was there, I would be sneezing. Oh. A fireman would say, look at all those dry leaves. Somebody ought to post that there should be no fires out there. A city boy would say, ooh, how boring. Nothing to do in that place. And a country boy would say, would you look at that? Look at all there is to do there. You say, well, how can we have such a wide range of perspectives? And the same is true in the spiritual realm. There's the natural man who laughs at the things of God. He thinks they're silly. There's the carnal man who tries to comprehend spiritual truths through his own eyes, his flesh, his faithless human reasoning. And he explains away whatever he doesn't like or whatever he doesn't understand. He blames the devil or the world for his lack of spirituality. He plagues and is plagued by envy, strife, and divisions. All of them reacting to the same spiritual truth. And then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man understands the truths of God, the way that God intended for them to be understood. And he's a doer of the word so that he can reap the spiritual blessing, the benefit of being a doer of the word. I hope you've enjoyed this study. There's only one question to ask at the end. Which category are you in? Which category have you been in today? Brothers and sisters, we won't accomplish much for the Lord if we're carnal. Like the Corinthians, we'll just need instruction and rebuke. Why don't we accept the responsibility for where we are, each of us individually, and say, Lord, I can do better in this. Help me to listen to your Spirit. Help me to be a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer. Only then will God be able to use us individually or as a church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, for the Spirit of God, your Spirit who lives in our hearts and illuminates our minds to the truth, the things of God. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, Lord, that we would be spiritual, that we would stay in a position to where the Spirit of God in our hearts is in control. We're doers of the Word, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would be able to use us as a result. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.